4, thank you. 1 John chapter 4. I'm going to preach something they call loving instructions about your belief system. Loving instructions about your belief system. And if you wonder where you get the loving from, it's right there. He said, beloved. First verse here, beloved. That's what God is addressing in a manner to give us instruction. And he's talking to people that he cares about. He's talking to people that he loves. And so may be received as from the Lord today. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the word of God today. And I pray that you'll just open our understanding to the truth of the word of God. And I pray, Lord, that you would speak to us. And every single one of us would hear thy voice today. And it would be clear that this is from you and not from me. Please, I ask this, Father. Because, Lord, time is too short. And this life is just a rare opportunity that we get to live for your glory. So please don't let this be my service. Please let it be your service. And please, you be glorified. Would you turn all thoughts and minds and hearts' attention toward yourself and ask this by the power and the authority of the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. All right. 1 John chapter 4, beginning verse number 1. Loving instructions about your belief system. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God. Because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come. And even now already it is in the world. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them. Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God, he that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us, and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. If you're taking notes, first thing I'll draw your attention to is very simply, believe not every spirit. Number one, believe not every spirit. It's amazing. We live in a world now that respects what they would call the effective religion. And they encourage, because there's so many different forms of religion, there's kind of a whole-scale movement to be encouraged to be spiritual. But being spiritual in and of itself is not enough, because God places some instructions here, and he says, now listen to me. He says, beloved, believe not every spirit. So there are spirits that are out there. Obviously, there's spirits that are trying to get you and I to believe in them. There are spirits out there that want us to trust them. There are spirits out there that want us to follow them. And, and it tells us in part of the admonition, but try the truth whether of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Now, there are problems out there, and there are spirits out there, but we have to be careful. This is a loving, but sincere admonition or challenge. Believe not every spirit. So we should recognize there's spirits out there we don't trust. Number two, it says try the spirits. Whether they are of God. That means test them. That means figure out if they're a spirit that you should believe in or not. And one thing I noticed here when I was reading it, it doesn't say be afraid of the spirits. It doesn't say, because too often I think because of our science fiction age and all the movies, we actually sensationalize Satan more than and give him more power than he actually has. You know, with all the mysticism and the magical things you watch on TV and the things of these weird spirits coming out and trying to hurt people and everything coming up from the deep and bizarre things. And we want to put Satan in the same category to the point to where we're actually afraid of him. But the Bible doesn't tell us that. And it even doesn't even tell us to be afraid of the false spirits. It said just don't believe in them. It says, and here's something you should catch a hold of to recognize that you don't have to be afraid of them, because it tells you not to try the spirits. That means if the Bible is true, and it is, that it is within you and I to have the ability to recognize the spirits that are right that we should believe in, and to recognize the spirits that are not right. So try them, test them to figure out what they are. And it says, hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. So now he's telling us, well, how do we figure this out? How do we try the spirits? Every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. So if a spirit does not confess Jesus as the Messiah, Jesus as the Savior, Jesus as the only answer to the world. You know, when we look at John 3 last week, or I guess what, 2 weeks ago, we're talking about even as Moses, as a serpent was lifted up in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. When the people had murmured against God and they were dying by the serpent bite, that brass serpent on a pole was lifted up as the only answer and the only hope of life. There was not presented a second or a third or a different opportunity to be rescued or to be saved. That serpent on that pole was lifted up as the only thing that could bring salvation. And that's the way Jesus must be lifted up. And so the right spirit will confess that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh, that Jesus the Savior, the Son of God, that He is here. Now, I wrote this down in my Bible as you think about the Spirit confessing. Now, the word confess means to own. It means to acknowledge as a fault, a charge, a debt. Now, notice this, or something that is against one's interest or reputation. See, the right spirit, when you don't have the right spirit, we will take ownership of Christ even when in the earthly sense it is against our interest or our reputation. See, the spirit that wants you not to be silent sometimes, to not confess that Jesus is the answer, and that's an antichrist spirit. That's a false spirit. You know, but when we take ownership of Jesus being the Christ, that he has come in the flesh, that means we walk into all these tragic circumstances to this world of darkness, that there is a light and his name is Jesus. But guess what? You know, it is a lot easier to be hopeless than it is to be have hope. You can get a much greater following, and you can go in almost to any circle and have a fellowship of hopelessness. You can go any circle and have a fellowship of complaining about circumstances, complaining about life, complaining about Trump. Amen. He can go anywhere. And I'm not a Trump supporter or a Trump againster. What, I can't think of the word I want to use. I just know he needs to be more like Jesus Christ. He needs to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And I know if he did, he would do some things differently. A lot of things differently. But if we're not careful, we will fear the Spirit. The Bible, we will fear the spirits. Don't say fear them. It says try them. Recognize they're out there. And recognize that the spirits are out there by design. You know, Satan intentionally deceived Eve. You know that? You know, it wasn't any accident that he deceived Eve into taking the fruit that God had forbidden. That was on purpose. There are false prophets in the world on purpose. It's not surprising that people would lead people in this world to believe in a spirit other than God. This is by design. Because God is life, and Satan is a robber, and he believes in death. Now, notice what it says here. Let me read verse 3 again. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. So, again, the confession. We need to confess Christ when it's popular. We confess Christ when it's not popular. And I'm not saying just to shove it down somebody's throat, but you know, when somebody's hopeless, you need to give them some hope. And even though they may not receive it, they still need to have that hope. And if enough people give them that hope, the Bible says let everything be established in the mouth of two or three witnesses. I'm convinced of this. There are many people that I have witnessed through the years that had absolutely no interest in what I was saying, that someone else after me came and said the same thing, and God established it because somebody else said the same thing I was saying. And because let everything be established in the mouth of two or three witnesses. I know when I was lost, and one person would say something about Christ, and somebody else would say something about Christ, and I think, well, maybe it finally started hitting me that maybe this is not just some strange people's ideas. This is God coming after me. This is really God wanting me to be born again and wanting to be my Savior and wanting to rescue me from myself. So we try the spirits and recognize that there needs, the right spirit will have a confession of the factual reality that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. He's come to walk the earth in a sinless way, died on a cross, raised himself from the dead, so that every single person that ever will live will have hope of salvation through Jesus Christ. Now notice number three, embrace your identity. Number three, embrace your identity. Now he's speaking to people that are saved, people that are born again. Anybody born again today? Amen. Now he says something here. He said, ye are of God. Embrace your identity. Ye are of God. Now for years, because of my identity with basketball, I have no problem identifying myself as a basketball player. When I'm 60 and I can't jump now. I was going to say 60 when I can't jump, but I can't jump now. But, but when time goes on and my skills diminish even more than they have, either something's going to happen. I probably still will always think of myself as a basketball player in some realm. I was watching some sports special the other day, and Bill Russell, and they were talking about Wilt Chamberlain and some others, and I think Bill Russell's got to be 70 or something. I don't know, maybe closing on 80, but you could see the passion in those guys still, that was their identity, that they played sports and that game. And one guy looked like he was 80. He talked about it one game. He said, I still hadn't gotten over that. I thought, man, that's terrible. And it took me a few years to get over some of mine, but I'm over them. I remember losing a game at the free throw line, and it used to bug me for years. I used to think, oh man, that girl messed up my head because I was thinking about a girl and I missed those shots, and it used to bug me. But now it's like, well, it's over. I remember it, but it don't bug me, and there's a difference. But and all that says, you know, when basketball was my God, I intentionally looked for opportunities to publicly embrace the reality that was my God. Now, as a child of God, we need to really think of what that means. That if you are born again, God says, ye are of God. And your belief system needs to revolve around what you are. Anybody that, like, I think, well, I know you have a dog, and we have a dog. You don't have a pet, do you? Anybody need dog food today? And we have a lot of it. Why would you not eat dog food? Because you're not a dog. Because you embrace reality that you're a human being. And so it's ridiculous that you eat dog food. But you know, there's a lot of ridiculous things we do that don't have anything to do with the fact that we're of God. We are of God, and Satan easily, again, we follow the wrong spirit sometimes, and we live a life like we're not of God. In fact, we want to. I mean, I struggle throughout the week. And the battle in the flesh is always walking with that identity. Ye are, but didn't say you should. Notice, look at it, verse 4. It didn't say ye should be of God. It's talking to people, if you've been born again, ye are. Didn't say you ought to be. Didn't say you should be. Didn't say you ought to be. It says ye are of God. That's a fact. And that's the great thing about salvation, because again, since the work that God has done, it's not something we're trying to work up and become, but when we embrace that, we actually, it changes our belief system. Because see, if we're just a human being, And which read that too. Our whole life system, our belief system will revolve around that humanness. And that's why there's so much defeat. Those Proverbs say there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. It's funny, there's such a great movement now to embrace our humanity rather than embrace our true God-given identity. We want to elevate the things of our humanity, but we don't want to elevate the things of our God-given identity. Because if it's true, and here's where false humility kind of distracts us or distorts our thinking sometimes. Anybody here, if you're saved today, did anybody here save yourself? Anybody here save yourself? Okay, you didn't save yourself. But isn't it amazing? The reason people often struggle with accepting their God-given identity, because when you think about embracing the fact, first of all, is this pretty clear? Is this a fact? If you're saved, ye are of God. You can't really miss that, can you? That's pretty straightforward. But what hinders us identifying that is because we immediately think of how we are, or how we're living, and we think of our abilities. And honestly, sometimes we think of our own wants. You know, David had to ask God to create in him a clean heart. This is saved David. You know, he said, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. And many times we don't accept that identity that we are of God because we may look at our failures. We may look at our even current desire. But you know what fixes a current desire? An acceptance of our God-given identity. You know, let's say right now, maybe you don't even want to be here. But you say, maybe you want to be somewhere else. You say, but I'm of God. So, Father, change my attitude. Maybe you meet the enemy before the day is over. And you just want to... But you say, wait a minute. I'm of God. Lord, you know my thoughts before I think them. So you know what I'm thinking. So, Father, would you just change my thoughts? Help me. Embrace your identity. Because if not, there's a spirit that will tell you it's okay just to be you. God knows your heart, and He knows, and He does. And but because He knows our heart, He wants us to depend on Him for change. So, ye are of God, little children. Now, notice how he was referring to every believer, little children. And this is an amazing statement. And have overcome them. Now, if I were to poll most believers that I meet in the current week, nobody really feels like this is true. How many people really feel like you've overcome the world? that's what he's talking about. You have got little children and have overcome them. The reason I know that's true is that we so often compete with the world. We compare ourselves to the world. We get our value system based on the comparison of what they have and what we have. We get our sense of worth based on what we can do and what we cannot do, what we see other people have liberty to do and whether we can do it or not. But God says we've overcome them. So how could that be when we don't live like we've overcome them because of following the wrong spirit? Don't believe every spirit. Don't trust every spirit. But believe the right spirit, the Holy Spirit. Then he says here, because the reason you have overcome them, again, we agree that nobody here saved themselves, right? Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. The reason you've overcome, the reason you are of God, is because of the one that's in you. Not because of your current practice, not because of your current thoughts, not because of your current behavior. That is not to say those things do not matter, but they matter in the sense that, you know, God gave me a great statement this morning, if I can remember it. salvation does not bring obligation, it brings opportunity. You know, if most people don't get married to say, man, I can't wait to get married so I can be obligated to that person. Man, I can't wait to have a girlfriend. I want to have a girlfriend so I can be obligated to that person. Now, you want a girlfriend or you want a spouse, you want a husband, you want a wife, so you have the opportunity, catch this now, to be closer to them than you can without that relationship. Does that make sense? And so salvation is not to bring you into obligation with God, but now it opens a door with God to where you can have a closeness with Him that you could not have before if you had not been saved. You still have liberty, you still have freedom, but now you have the opportunity to actually please the one that saved you, because you didn't have that opportunity before, because you didn't have that ability. And what drives you to embrace that opportunity is the Spirit of God that tells you that God loves you and God is the Lord, and you want to show God your appreciation for who He is by respecting His Lordship. Now this is rather amazing. Now, we live in a generation where no matter what somebody's doing, it's politically correct to basically glorify them as they are. And no matter what their attitude is, what they look like, what they do, we're supposed to just be positive toward them in who they are, except with God. And see, salvation allows you now the opportunity to look at God and to see His character and His person and to embrace Him and to love Him and show our appreciation for Him. We do that through our obedience. That shows us that we respect His Lordship when He says something to the Lord. I'm going to obey you because you're the Lord. I respect your position. I appreciate your position as Lord. I'm thankful that you love me. And part of our identity is wrapped up in that because we are of God. And greater is He that's in you than he that is in the world. And so we now have the strength and the ability given by God to embrace this identity that we are of God. We're His children. Notice verse 5. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world. Is that surprising that the conversation of the world revolves around the world? But God wants you and I to embrace our identity, that we are of God, so that, guess what? Our conversation should revolve around God. Now, again, I'm not preaching some type of discipline that you need to adhere to make yourself talk about God in every situation. But I'm talking about a yielding to the Spirit of God that puts a thought in your mind and moves you in a situation when you know that God is the answer, that you should say He is the answer. And instead of just say what everybody else says, you know, and embrace the Spirit of the world with basically says, well, there's pretty much no hope. You be you, I'll be me, and hopefully everything will work out in the end. That's the spirit of the world, and that's the deceptive spirit. And that's the spirit of Antichrist, because it does not confess that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. Notice verse 6. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. We're going to recognize the people that are of God when they hear our praise of the Lord. I was talking to the new cleaning lady in the building the other day. Said something, and I said, praise God, and I spoke about the goodness of God. And she said, amen, that's right. It sure is, blah, blah, went on. We had a time in the hallway just praising God. She heard me. The other person, you go somewhere else. Man, praise God, a beautiful day. Yeah, I guess. They didn't hear me because they're not of God. That's not condemning. That's just a recognition. But I still propagate and tell who God is. And we are of God, or it could be somebody having a bad day that's not looking at God, too. I'm not saying every person that doesn't acknowledge you is not born again, you know. But we are of God. He that knoweth, but there is a fact that he that knoweth God, when you embrace your identity, the people that are of God will also hear you. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. So those that truly know God, they won't ever hear. You know, as powerful as it is that you've overcome the world. That, you know, you think about it, that's not what you're going to hear in the news today. Because the news says there's no victory anywhere. The news will, there's no victory in any country. There's no victory in any life. There's no victory in any religion. And I agree, there's no victory in any religion, but there's victory in Jesus. But you won't get that from the world. You have to embrace your identity that you're of God to walk in that. Last of all, live your purpose. Live your purpose. Verse 7 says, beloved, again, goes back to this initial address here, let us love one another. Period. Actually, semicolon, but I mean, fact. Let's love one another. I thought you raised your hand. For love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. That's your purpose. If you embrace your identity, then you can live your purpose. But if you don't embrace your identity, you can't live this purpose. Because the spirit of the world has a way for you and I to live amongst other people based on how they treat us or react to us. But this says, let us love one another. It doesn't say, with the exception of this people, with the exception of this person has a bad day, with the exception of this person is like this, let us love one another. Why? Why should we do that? Because for love is of God. Remember, this is important because verse 4 said, ye are of God. We love one another. If we've accepted our identity, ye are of God, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God. And loving like God loves is a true representation of who God is. Like we talked about a couple weeks ago, and for God so loved the world. See, you know, one of the things religion has done wrong is the reason why a lot of people struggle in church today, because they're looking for a good church instead of looking for God. They're looking for something to happen to be a good embodiment of everything instead of just looking unto Jesus and looking to show forth God. See, the only thing that will make anything that could be a good church is a church full of people that love one another. You know, and does that mean everybody will be right all the time? No. That means you're going to have some people with some baggage and some bondage, which is every single one of us. But that baggage and bondage opens up the door of opportunity for you and I to show the same love that God showed when He sent Jesus to die for the sins of the world. See, a lot of religion puts so much emphasis on the lost soul to be saved, when the emphasis is meant to be on God because we love Him. In fact, since we're in 1 John, just over a page, this is just powerful. 1 John 5, this really helped me. I was like, wow. 1 John 5, verse 2. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God. And so often we put the emphasis on loving the sinner. And I was, in fact, I mentioned this morning, my home church was split by two different individuals that claimed how much they love souls. And they love souls, and because they feel like our church wasn't loving souls and reaching souls enough, they split the church. But they stopped loving the people that were there. But the Bible says the way you really know you love the children of God is that when we love God. This puts it so the priority becomes loving God. If I love God, the natural spill-off is that I love the children of God. And it says part of that loving the children of God is keeping His commandments. Now, the way that I show my love for you is I love God. And the way I show my love for you is that I keep His commandments. When I don't, I'm not showing love for you because I cannot be what I'm supposed to be in your behalf when I don't love God properly. And so our purpose is, again, First John 4:7, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. Verse 8, he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. You know why that is? Because love is inhuman. Everything else is infatuation. Because nobody's going to get in line to marry somebody that they think is a jerk or a creep. Because you want to marry somebody you think is love. God so loved the world. You understand that He loved the world when we were miserable, wretched, when we were distant from Him. But God commended His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. When we were miserable and rotten, Christ died so that He could have a relationship with us. That's the way God works. That's inhuman. And see, that's why the whole gospel revolves around you and I living a life that reveals to the world what God is. That's why God says the thing that I repeat all the time, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you, because that's inhuman. That's why you look in when you read 1 Corinthians 13 about charity, charity vaunteth not itself. Charity doesn't exalt itself. Charity seeketh not her own. Because God, who had all power and all authority, He sent His only begotten Son to walk the earth and not use any of that power for His own magnification, His own glory. In fact, He used His power in such a way to help everybody, it got Him killed And it reduced his liberty. He lost his freedom. He lost his life so that he could bless the world. That's inhuman. But that is a revelation of God, which is love. But see, if we target ourselves just to love people, then we're only going to love certain people at some point. And we're going to do whatever it takes to keep their affection or whatever. And that's a false spirit, because it makes man the center of what we do instead of God being the center of what we do. Verse 9, in this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. So this is how it was shown. This is the revelation of God, which is love, through His only begotten Son, that we might have life through Him. Verse 10, herein is love, not that we love God. Real love is not us loving God. You know why? You know why that is? Because we won't love God. We would not love God unless He loved us first. Because that's not love. No, you know, people get married, and I know this to be true from my own experience. I didn't love my wife when I got married. Because I did not find out that I could love Susan until we were married long enough for her to do some things I didn't like. Until we were married long enough to do some things that made my life difficult. Because that's what love is. See, everything else is just infatuation. Everything else is because that just, you just kind of weigh the balance. Is this person good enough for me? Am I good enough for them? Are they treating me well enough? Do they like me well enough? Blah, blah, blah. But see, and we generally enter into a relationship with somebody because we feel like they give us enough for what we give them. See, that's not love. That's an agreement. And Susan and I, even the marriage vows is an agreement. We made an agreement to keep these vows. And we made a commitment to love. But we really didn't know about what that really was until we got into a situation that we're, wow, that was tough. I have to love her. And she said, wow, that was tough. I have to love him. That's what it says herein is love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us. Because, see, you and I are sinners. You and I were born in sin. You and I were born dead in trespasses and sins. You and I were born living a life that was for ourselves, that was anti-God, anti-Christ, anti-everything. And God says, I love you. And so He came and loved us. And then when we receive His salvation, we recognize, wow, I love God because He loved me. Because there's none to understand if there's none to seek it after God. Nobody is born just pursuing after God in and of themselves. God pursued us. And that's what real love is. But that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. Again, that's inhuman. To love the way God loves. That's why this type of love reveals who God is. What generally happens, what we have going on in the world today, we have so much division. Every kind of way you can be divided, Satan is making people divide. For years it was division economically, division by culturally. Now that's on the rise more than ever has been. Your ethnicity matters more than ever has. Where you're from, what's your background, what's your heritage, and all these things that use to divide people. I'm not saying you don't need to know about those things, and I don't think it matters. You need to know Christ, and that's what matters most. But all these things are used to create division, and so we find reasons not to love one another. But God so loved the world. And when we recognize that, if God so loved us as we were, born against Him, born not wanting Him, born wanting to be God ourselves, because that's really the battle that we have, because we want to govern our own lives. And God so loved us. That's the way we love. Anything else just shows humanity. And that's why humanism is so popular. Because it's so much easier for me to go somewhere to exalt me. I can find a following of people that agree with my mentality very easily. When it comes to Reiner Harper mentality, I can much easier find people that agree with Reiner Harper mentality than I agree with the spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. Because that spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is holy. It's set apart. There's no other spirit like that. And that spirit sets us apart in the world just like it set Jesus apart. And those that are of God, praise the Lord to see somebody else that is set apart in that same type of spirit. But those that are not of God, they want that Antichrist spirit, and they want to be their own savior. They want to be the one that fixes their own problems, delivers themselves, because then they can be down with whoever else did not achieve the same status as they were able to achieve. And instead of saying, you know, I'm here by the mercy and the grace of God. I said it a few weeks ago. I thought it here, you know, but you know, whenever that, even more relevant, where they're talking about this new wall. And of course, the country's in danger, they're saying, because of all the drugs and everything. And they're in danger because all the government people that have been bought off. you can't move that amount of drugs to a country without somebody doing something. You know, with all our surveillance, all our cameras, that's a bunch of hogwash. You know, I mean, right now Google knows everything I'm saying. Google knows what time I go to the bathroom at night. I guarantee it. And they're telling me they can't figure out who's got these drugs. We need a wall for that. But anyway, the point I'm making is, even those people, if all those people are the bad people, where are the believers that say that God loves them and God wants to reach them? They say, let them come. We have Christ. We have the answer to that. We can reach them. See, but that's inhuman, because human beings are cowards. And we live for self-preservation, and we fear everything under the sun except but God. So God says, beloved, don't believe not every spirit. You know, you can find some spirits you agree with, and you can have a following, and you can have some ease in the flesh following that spirit, but it won't be the spirit that led you to your salvation. It may lead you to a somewhat peaceful, by that I mean circumstantial peace, and it can even lead to somewhat of a prosperous existence in the earth, because there are a lot of prosperous lost people. But it won't be holy. And you'll miss out on an opportunity to show who God is. You see, I used to think for years that it was all about dress and music and where we go and what we do. And those things matter, by the way. I'm not saying they don't matter. But what matters most is, see, anybody can do those things. You know, like I said before, Muslims are the most dedicated dressing people I've ever met. I mean, then they won't even eat meat if they think, unless it's a certain meat, unless it's not blessed by one of their people that consider to be holy. They're more restricted in that realm. They're more set apart than most fundamental Christians that I know. But man, they don't reflect who God is. And God so loved the world. They reflect humanity, but they don't reflect that which is inhuman. The life of a child of God is inhuman, because the spirit that we're led by does not make sense in this world that we live in. And when we recognize that this spirit, the right spirit, will confess that Jesus Christ come to flesh, it is a confession that when all the world sees is condemnation, it is a confession that Jesus is the Savior, and whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's inhuman, because we think whosoever accept that person, whosoever accept that kind of person. No, but it says whosoever. And so, beloved, try the spirits. You know, there are many false prophets in the world. There are many that will take the name of God and lead you to a mindset of living in such a way that is not like the Spirit of Christ. But you have the ability to determine for yourself what those spirits are. Try them, examine them, and see. Are they confessing Christ as the answer? Or are they confessing themselves as the answer, or some other earthly or worldly figure? But within that confession, there will be some degree of not the same spirit of love that God gave into this world. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you for the Word of God today. I thank you so much for the privilege of preaching. I thank you for loving me. I thank you that by your Holy Spirit, you've allowed me to experience your great love. And I thank you for the many opportunities you've given me to love like Jesus has. And I thank you for giving me that, for the many opportunities you've given me that I haven't taken advantage of. You know even more than I do the circumstances, the different times I've had opportunities to follow your Holy Spirit and show this great love. But I want to be me. I want to be mad instead. I want to not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. I didn't want to confess his lordship. I wanted to confess my authority in the area, in the matter. But Father, I plead with you that my life will truly be a revelation of you as Father, Savior, Master, Lord, and Friend. Give me the ability to submit to the leadership of your Holy Spirit and to show forth the same love to everybody in this world that you showed unto me. You drew me unto me, drew me unto yourself. You freed me from me, and you saved me by your marvelous, wonderful grace, so undeserving, but yet loved in my undeserving state. It's a miracle. Thank you, Lord. Would you put it within our hearts to live and to love like you? We thank you for Jesus Christ, who gives us this tremendous, awesome privilege to pray unto thee.